We're going to be continuing our study. We're making great progress here, accomplishing about a verse a week. I think we're going to pick up the pace someday. I'm not sure, though. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. The Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King. And the Sermon on the Mount that we are studying is the manifesto of His kingdom. There Christ proclaimed blessed, or as we have said, that word means approved by God, all who are in His kingdom. The Beatitudes describe the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. This is the character that His children display. And we're today considering the fifth Beatitude. This is blessed are the merciful, meaning those who are merciful are blessed. They are approved of God. Look at Matthew 5:7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The religious practices Jesus encountered in His own day were superficial and external. Judaism was very ritualistic. The Jewish religious leaders thought God's kingdom could be attained through their good deeds. They were proud, indifferent, and selfish. They thought their formalized religion qualified them for leadership under the Messiah's rule. And John the Baptist said this to a group of Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, these are the religious leaders coming out to hear John, and John says, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John spoke of a fiery judgment that was soon to come to those whose religion was only external. And the Sermon on the Mount confronts such people with what really matters, being broken in spirit, mourning over your sinfulness, an attitude of meekness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, being merciful, pure in heart, peaceable. Those are all internal qualities. Christ dismissed as worthless all the credits the Jewish religious leaders had given to themselves. When Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, His Jewish audience would probably have been surprised. Because both the Jews and the Romans were merciless peoples. They were egotistical, self-righteous, and very condemning. The Romans glorified justice, courage, discipline, and power, but not mercy. They considered mercy to be a sign of weakness. When a child was born, the father had the right, if he wanted to have his child put to death. He would simply give a thumbs up or a thumbs down. If they wanted the child to die, they would just leave it exposed to the elements or they would have it killed. Roman citizens could kill slaves that they no longer wanted. There was no recourse. And a husband could kill his wife if he wanted to. In our society, as well as the one existing at the time of Christ's earthly ministry, it might have been more accurate to say that if you are merciful, others will step on you and walk over you. Do you remember the line from the movie Karate Kid where he said, mercy is for the weak? I think our society would agree with that, but Jesus would not. Jesus said that mercy is for the citizens of His kingdom. Mercy is for Christians. He calls us to be merciful. So what exactly is it? What is mercy? Let's see if we can define it. One aspect of mercy is forbearance. Forbearance. Webster says mercy is that benevolence, mildness, and tenderness of heart that disposes to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. Overlooking injuries, treating an offender better than he deserves. The New International Dictionary describes mercy as forbearance from inflicting punishment on an adversary or lawbreaker. Forbearance is a legal term meaning refraining from enforcement of a debt or the obligation that is due. Mercy is a word that you'll hear used in a legal system. After the conviction has been made, the jury has unanimously declared your guilt, and the sentence is about to be handed down, mercy is what is begged for. Your advocate may say, we'd like to throw ourselves in the mercy of the court. My client, you know, is a wife and she has children and we beg for mercy. Mercy is not found in the state of innocence. If you're innocent, You don't need mercy. You want justice. Nor is mercy sought before the sentence is sure. When an appeal for mercy is invoked, it's basically your last hope. There's no prayer that your defense argument might prevail. There's no hope that reasonable doubt will be established. The only hope is that the gavel will not come down with the sentence you have now been declared worthy of, that the judge will show you mercy. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, He has granted us, His children, forbearance of the penalty of our sins. We are guilty. That's why we need mercy. We are guilty. We owe a debt. But Jesus grants us permanent forbearance. Having received forbearance, Jesus expects us to do the same with our fellow man. You know, in our society, we really want to see justice given out. Justice seeks to give people what they deserve for what they have done. Don't you want to see justice done? There's one exception to that. What is it? In your own case, right? In your own case. We want to see other people get justice. Boy, they do something. We say, man, I hope the law comes. But if we're in that state, we don't really want justice. We want mercy. We want mercy. Justice is for others. Please give us mercy. Well, mercy is not only forbearance, but mercy involves the idea of compassion. And I had a little trouble with this one because it almost is involved in mercy a feeling. And as I struggle with this, I'm like, well, I don't know about having feelings in this thing. But I think that feelings are very much, as you look throughout the Bible and trace mercy, you'll see that there is a compassion. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Mercy is the compassion that causes one to help the weak, the sick, or the poor. If we study the creation of hospitals throughout the world, we'll notice that they are there because of a Christian influence. Why do you think that's true? It's because hospitals are manifestation of the Christian character of mercy. Paganism didn't give rise to hospitals. They're a result of Christian compassion. And we need to understand that mercy is an attribute of God. Exodus 34, 5 and 6 says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." He's proclaiming his name. And he says, "The Lord God passed before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." Our God is a merciful God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." As you read through the Bible, you find instance after instance where God could have and probably should have administered justice to mankind, but instead He dealt with them in mercy. He dealt with them in compassion. Remember when God led the Israelites out of Egypt? Remember how grateful those people were the whole time? I mean, the whole time they're coming out, right? They're just thanking God, praising Him for how good. No, they're grumbling, they're complaining. He delivers them from slavery, they're grumbling and complaining the whole time. Moses is called up on the mountain by God to get the Ten Commandments. He'd been up on the mountain for about 40 days, and the people thought something happened. Maybe he wasn't coming back. Remember what they did? They held the prayer meeting, right? They had a party. They had an orgy. They said, "Let's make us a god." They took off all their earrings and gave them the air and said, make us the god who brought us out of Egypt. And they made a calf, and they're just having this wild thing, this wild party down there. And God knew what was going on, and He could have taken them out right there. He could have just destroyed them. As a matter of fact, it was considered. But Moses pleaded with God not to do that. Moses pleads, "Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven in all this land that I have spoken to give you, your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" It says, "So the Lord relented from the harm which He said He would do to His people." God was ready to wipe them out, but He stopped and He gives them mercy. God proves Himself merciful time and time again. Mercy is one of the all-inspiring attributes of God, whereby He looks upon man in his pitiful state of sin and rebellion, and instead of destroying him, He comes to his aid. The supreme act of mercy was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary. And it's interesting that in Hebrews 9:5, it's talking about the mercy seat. And he talks about the cherubim over the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. The mercy seat was just a slab of pure gold fitted over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And in Exodus 25:22, it says, "There I will meet with you." God speaking of the mercy seat. "I will speak to you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now the words here, mercy seat, are from the Greek word hilasterion, which means the removal of wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. The mercy seat was interposed between the tables of the law. Remember in the Ark of the Covenant, they had the tables of the law. The Ten Commandments were in there. And they condemned the sinner. And between them and the glory of God stood the mercy seat. An uncovered ark was a throne of judgment because there was no mercy. This might explain a very difficult passage in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall go in for us?" See, in order for them to look upon into the ark, they had to remove the mercy seat. And we see, folks, when there is no mercy, there is judgment. You remember the movie Indiana Jones, the first movie, when they took the cover off the ark, what happened? Everyone that looked into it, I mean, very graphically, was destroyed. Maybe that's where they got this idea from. It's kind of a biblical idea. A lot of people died when that ark was exposed because they were exposed to the law. There was no mercy and they received justice. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our mercy seat. He stands between the sinner who has violated the law of God and a holy God. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive mercy. And as Christians, as children of the Heavenly Father, we have a duty to imitate our Heavenly Father, who is described in the Bible as delighting in mercy. Listen to Micah 7:18. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy." And then it says this, "He will again have compassion on us." And over, these ideas are connected, this mercy and compassion. "He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea." God delights in showing mercy. And He delights in showing mercy to those who have wronged Him. How unlike that are we? When someone wrongs us, do we want to show them mercy? Is that your first instinct? I know it's not mine. It takes a while to come around to that point. That's where you should be. We want justice. But the Bible says God delights in mercy. And in Micah 6:8 it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." He says, "To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God." This is what the Lord requires of us. This is not an option. It's not a matter of opinion. If we are His children, we are to love showing mercy. I think far too many of us love justice rather than mercy. In Colossians 3:12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you also must do." Now, just in case you're wondering exactly, how is this demonstrated? How do we show mercy? Jesus gave us a parable of mercy in action. Look with me at Luke chapter 10. Familiar parable, Luke chapter 10. He deals with this idea of mercy. Luke 10 and verse 30. Verse 30 says, "Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by at the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now the man who had fallen among thieves was a Jew. A priest passed by on the other side. Now the priest was a religious leader and he refused to help him. He saw him, he recognized the need, he went by on the other side. Didn't want to get involved. The Levites were those who ministered in the things of the Lord. And the Levite shows no mercy. He saw him, he recognized the need, he went by. Now the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as an abomination. They were half-breeds. And the Samaritans refused to deal with the Jews. Well, the Samaritan, however, sees this need and he shows mercy. Now, the Jew had a right to expect mercy from the priest and the Levite. I mean, they were in his religious system. He certainly didn't expect any mercy from the Samaritan, yet the Samaritan was the one who showed the mercy. The priest and the Levite were remiss in their duties. They wouldn't help out. The Jew was probably one of their own congregation, but they showed no mercy, no compassion there. Jesus is pointing to the Samaritan to show what it means to be merciful. The Jew had no claim to any mercy from the Samaritan because there was that long-standing hatred between them. Yet the Samaritan is the one who showed mercy. That is what mercy is all about. It wasn't deserved. Matter of fact, the opposite was deserved. In this story, we see that mercy has four dimensions. First, it sees distress. Verse 33 says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he recognized there was a need there." Now, too often, that's where we miss the boat in the first place. We're not paying attention enough to even recognize a need when it's there. And secondly, it responds internally with a heart of compassion or pity towards the person. It says, when he saw him, he had compassion. He felt for him. He saw them there in this state of distress, and he cared about them. The word compassion here is from the Greek word splagonizomai. Splagnon is the gut, the viscera. When the Hebrews talked about feelings, they talked about the gut. You don't feel with the heart. When they talk about the heart, they talk about the thinking. But when they talk about feeling, they talk about the gut. And he felt it. He had compassion for this man. The word splagnon means to have the bowels yearn. It means to feel sympathy, pity, to be moved with compassion. So he saw the need, he felt compassion. Thirdly, he responds externally with a practical effort to relieve the distress. Verse 34 says, "So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and he took care of him." And the fourth dimension I think we see in this story of mercy is that it happens even when a person in distress is an enemy, someone hated. It says, "But a certain Samaritan." A half-breed Jew with a warped religious tradition stops to help a Jew who hates him. So mercy has an eye for distress, a heart for pity, an effort to help in spite of enmity. I want us to also understand this morning that mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand. They are connected in the Scripture. Daniel 9:9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him." In Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive." That's forgiveness. He made us alive, so we see mercy and forgiveness. And Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." And salvation is forgiveness. And it was by His mercy that He gave us forgiveness. Those who have received so much mercy as we have as Christians should be the one showing mercy to others. And Jesus gave us an extended account of a situation in Matthew 18 to demonstrate this. So turn over now from Luke over to Matthew 18. And this story about forgiveness here, and we'll see how mercy is connected in here. Matthew 18 and verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times. That's the idea there is you're not supposed to keep track, because that's hopefully you don't have your notebook and you say, just one more, that's it, you're done. No, you just keep forgiving is the idea. The point is, you keep on forgiving. Now, Jesus continues the account of verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. All right, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And we said the kingdom of heaven is the church. The kingdom of the heaven is the rule, the sphere of God's rule in His people's lives. He said, this is what it's like. It's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Here we have this idea of compassion. He feels for this servant. Now this debt that he owed was unpayable. There's no way he could have paid it all. But the king has mercy on this slave. You know, grace and mercy are similar, but there is a distinction. Grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. This servant deserves to be thrown in prison. Mercy is connected with misery. It's connected with suffering. This man in his misery is about to lose everything, but he's shown mercy. He is forgiven. Jesus continues with a contrast in verse 28. He says, but the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now this is a totally insignificant amount in comparison to the 10,000 talents. In fact, the 100 denarii wouldn't even pay the interest on the 10,000 talents. Verse 29 says, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that's what he just said. And he was forgiven. Now, someone is saying that to him. But at verse 30 says, and he would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and they came and told their master all that had been done. What do you think that's about? The fellow servants see what was done, and they run and tell the master. I think that's a picture of the church. When you see someone who is living in sin, then we go before God and we pray on their behalf. God, open their eyes. God, reveal to them. Show them where they're at. It says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? The point of the illustration is that we who have been forgiven so much and who have received so much mercy ought to be people of mercy and forgiveness. I mean, we have, as children of God, came before Him as sinners. He forgave us, gave us mercy. We deserved hell. We deserved justice. We received mercy. We received grace. When Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, He was saying that mercy should be a characteristic of believers because we have received so much mercy. I think we see mercy fleshed out in the life of Joseph. We read that when Joseph was 17 years of age, his brothers hated him because of his relationship with his father. They plotted to kill him, but they end up selling him as a slave. And Joseph ends up spending years and years in slavery. But then he ends up promoted in Egypt and he becomes a ruler in Egypt. And God has it that the brothers end up in front of him. And once their father dies, they fear that Joseph will retaliate. In Genesis 50, verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we have done to him. You know, we all, I think, have this temptation to be legalistic towards people. They did us wrong, we're going to get even. If we have the opportunity to do justice, we're going to usually met it out. But Joseph's response in verse 21 is, now therefore, he says to them, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's mercy. He could have dealt justice to his brothers. They deserved justice. They had caused Joseph to live in slavery for 13 years, but instead of retaliating, he says, don't be afraid, I'll take care of you. That's mercy. He has pity on his enemies. He provides for them in their need. You know, I think it's easy for us as Christians to forget and fail to show mercy. You know, if we face a situation where someone offends us or does something grievous against us, we sometimes end up saying, I just can't forgive them. You know, for a Christian to say they can't forgive somebody is really a sad statement. We forget that the offense against us is nothing in comparison to what we have done to God. How out of character it is for a Christian to not be merciful. We need to realize that no matter what kind of situation we're in, we are never expected to give as much mercy to others as we have received from God. As objects of God's mercy, we should be willing to give mercy. One who is unmerciful is revealing a character that is not like God's. And the challenge for believers is to be more consistent in the manifestation of God's glorious character in every area of our lives. I was driving yesterday and just kind of meditating on this idea of, you know, how do we individually affect the world in which we live? You know, we're called to be salt and light. We'll get to that eventually, but how do we do it? Well, I think the way we do it is when we demonstrate the character of God. And when we act merciful to people who don't deserve mercy, we are putting God's character on display. We are having an opportunity to show the world who we are. Now let me ask you this, and think about this. Can a Christian be unmerciful? Yeah, I'm serious. I mean, if we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are children of God. Can we be unmerciful? You say, well, if you know any Christians, you know the answer to that, right? Yes. Listen, we all battle. We all struggle to live righteously. But you know what? Many times we fail. We fail. We fail to live the righteous character that we want to live. In reading through the Sermon on the Mount, reading different authors, many writers, you know, are taking an approach that if you don't demonstrate all these things, then you're not even a Christian. And reading on the idea of mercy here, many writers seem to think that if you're not merciful, then you're not a Christian. They don't leave any room for growth, I don't think. They don't seem to leave any room for failure. One writer says this, conversion is inseparable from regeneration. Now by conversion, he means sanctification, practical holiness, in this case showing mercy. He goes on to say, the work of regeneration cannot be claimed without the fruits of conversion. If we claim the work of regeneration without having the fruits of conversion, we are lying. Then to prove his point, he quotes this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Does that verse mean that when we become a Christian, that's it? No more sin. It's all gone. It's all wiped away. All things have become new. That's what it says. Well, I struggled with that verse as a young Christian. You know, I'd read that and I'd think, I still got some things that are not new. I'm still doing some things. You know, I mean, there had been change in my life, but I was still doing some things that I shouldn't, you know. I mean, I was under conviction. There was changing takes place, but everything wasn't new. And I wrestled with that. I don't think this verse is dealing here with a practical situation. This verse is dealing with our position before God. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things that are passed away are standing with Adam. Listen to Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, speaking of Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. To be in Christ is to receive His righteousness. We have a new standing with God. We have a new position before God. And that's what that verse is talking about. As we've been saying week after week, though, our responsibility as Christians is to live out, to flesh out what we are in character. Another writer says, being merciful is a test of our Christianity. Boy, we're not doing too well on a test then. Then he quotes Lloyd-Jones, who says this, if I am not merciful, there's only one explanation. I have never understood the grace and the mercy of God. I am outside of Christ. I am yet in my sins. I am unforgiven. If I am not merciful, in every situation? I mean, I don't know anybody that's merciful in every situation. The writer goes on to say, we who have received God's rich mercy are merciful because of the grace that God makes us that way. If we are not merciful, we have received a cheap, counterfeit grace. If we refuse to forgive someone who in repentance asks forgiveness of us in the name of Christ, we are outside the kingdom of God. Another writer says, if we are not merciful, it means that we did not repent truly, that our sins have not been forgiven, and that we are not Christians. It means we are outside of Christ. If you do not show mercy, you have not been shown mercy, and you are not saved. And here's the problem with those statements. The Christian life is a constant process of growth. And if you're on this path of growth and you demonstrate or that you don't show mercy to somebody, and you read stuff like this, what's your conclusion? I'm not even a Christian. What is the use of trying if I'm not even a Christian? I quit. I give up. And I think this kind of teaching has destroyed people's faith because, you know, if you read this kind of stuff and you think, boy, if I'm not being merciful, then I'm on my way to hell. Well, then I might as well live it up on the way. Instead of understanding, there is failure in the Christian life. That's why there's so many commandments. That's why there's so much encouragement to walk with the Lord. You know, I get the idea from reading these guys that if you're not perfect, you're not a Christian. And if that's true, guess what? We're all in trouble. You know, often I read the lives of people in the Bible and I say, God, I'm thankful you're not writing any more chapters. I don't want my story in there. I don't want my sins written, down. I mean, read about the major characters in the Word of God. They're failures. They failed along the way. You know, at times I think we've all been unforgiving. At times we've all been unmerciful. The real problem here is that we're not saved and that's why we're not unmerciful. The problem is we're not walking in fellowship with our God. And that's the problem. When we realize that, when we act unmerciful, then we need to realize this is not characteristic of my Father. Therefore, I'm not demonstrating my Father's character, so there's a problem somewhere. And the problem is I'm not close enough to my Father in fellowship. And we need to work on making that fellowship a more intimate sense. If I, as a Christian, have seen and experienced God's mercy and yet do not show mercy to others, I'm being inconsistent. But remember, we're saved by grace, not by works. Well, Jesus goes on in this beatitude to say, they shall obtain mercy. The merciful shall obtain mercy. Now, this is not saying that mercy given is necessarily mercy returned. You know, this is not in a day-to-day. If you're merciful, people will be merciful to you. Our Lord was the most merciful person who ever lived. And people screamed for His blood. If mercy carried its own reward, the Lord Jesus Christ would never have been nailed to the cross. He'd never been spit upon and cursed. Jesus never did anything to harm anyone. He reached out to the sick and He healed them. He enabled the crippled to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He showed love to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, debauched people, the drunks. He redeemed them, set them on their feet. Our Lord wept with those who were in sorrow. He made the lonely feel loved. He gathered little children in His arms and loved them. He received no mercy from those He gave mercy to. The merciless Roman and judicial and the Jewish system, united to kill him. Mercy is not a human virtue that brings its own reward. Now, you know some people that are just a lot more compassionate than others. Mercy is not a human virtue. It is part of God working through us. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God as we walk in fellowship with God. Our Lord's emphasis was that if a person is merciful to others, God will be merciful to him. Like the other Beatitudes, it contains a twofold pattern. To get into God's kingdom, we need to be merciful. We need to realize we need His mercy. And when you're in His kingdom, you're going to show mercy to others. We have obtained mercy in Christ. This is covenantal. This is our relationship. But we also receive mercy on a daily basis. Every time I sin and God does not kill me, I'm receiving mercy. Now let me ask you some other questions. Should a merciful person always show mercy? Do like this, one of these. Should a merciful person always show mercy? Again, a lot of no's. Anybody say yes? So we don't always have to be merciful? No. Well, that's interesting. Real life is very complex for Christian people who are seriously trying to live out their faith in the world. How do you answer these questions? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet a parent who spanks a child for disobedience? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be an employer who dismisses an irresponsible employee? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and be a legislator who enacts laws that give stiff penalties for drunk driving and child abuse? Yeah? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be part of church leadership who follow the biblical mandate for church discipline and excommunicate a member for unrepentant public sin? Yes. Each of these four questions correspond to a sphere of life, the sphere of the family, the sphere of business and economics, the sphere of government and law enforcement, the sphere of the church. We may answer the question that it is God's will that there be a mingling of mercy and justice in all of these spheres. God's will is that sometimes we recompense people with what they deserve, whether punishment or reward. That is justice. Now let me say this as a qualification here. You can only dispense justice if you are in a position of authority. All right, in the family, if you have children, if you're an employee to an employee, you know, you can't, you know, if you offend me, you hurt, you do something wrong to me, I can't give you justice. There's nothing I can do, you know. I am to demonstrate mercy there, all right? And sometimes it's God's will that we recompense people with better than they deserve, and that's mercy. In upholding the claims of justice, we bear witness to the truth that God is a just God. And in showing mercy, we bear witness to the truth that God is a God of mercy. You know, a biblical parent will usually follow the wisdom that sparing the rod spoils the child. But there are times when a child's sin, their fault, their disobedience will be forgiven without punishment and the child will receive mercy. You ever done that? Well, too often, so many people do that. They give mercy. There's a balance there. There's justice. There is mercy. A biblical judge will usually be scrupulously just by impartially sentencing criminals according to the grievousness of their crime. But there's times when a judge will, for some reason, hopefully for the greater good, show mercy. A couple years ago, I went to court for a traffic ticket. I walked up and stood there with the officer, and he went through the whole story. You know, they write everything down, told everything I did, and the judge looked at me and said, well, I said, that's exactly right. I said, I'm guilty. I stand here before the court guilty. I'm here to beg for mercy. He just looked at me and he smiled. I mean, I said, I'm guilty. There's no question there. I want mercy. That's why I'm here. I came to see if I get some. And he dismissed the charges and he let it go. I was praying, God, I want mercy. And it was an opportunity for that judge. He could have come down and said, you're a fool. You're an idiot. Boom, here's your thing. But I pled for mercy. I said, look, I'm willing to pay a fine. I'm willing to pay any fine. I said, I just don't want this on my record because I don't want my insurance to be affected because I drove too fast. And I said, I'm just begging for mercy. And he dismissed it. Well, he made me pay a fine. He made it a different charge. So actually I had to pay a fine, but he made it so it didn't come up on my record, which is what I was asking for. And it always pays to go to court. Speak your mind. Share what you got on. A biblical employer is going to pay a fair wage for good work. But what happens when the person doesn't work? What happens when they got a lazy employee? They can give them justice. They can let them go. Or they can show mercy and try to work with them, try to help somehow to move them along. An elder will call public sin in the church to account by exercising discipline and excluding from the fellowship. But there are times when mercy will be shown and you'll try to work to try to change that situation and help that individual. And if we ask, how do we know when to do justice and when to show mercy? By walking in very close fellowship with God. That's the only way I know how to answer that question. Because there's no hard, fast, and rules in Scripture to dictate for every situation. And I don't think that's an accident, you know? The aim of Scripture is not to produce a certain kind of person. I mean, to produce a certain kind of person, not to provide exhaustive list of rules for every situation. We don't know. But see, if we're merciful at heart, that's what's important. Then we'll respond correctly. The Beatitude says, blessed are the merciful. It doesn't say, blessed are those who know exactly when and how to show mercy in all circumstances. We must be merciful people even when we act with severity and justice. So the answer to the question, should merciful person always show mercy, is a qualified no. You'll often support the claims of justice and recompense that person to what they deserve in order to bear witness to the truth of God's justice and to accomplish the greater good for a number of people. But I say a qualified no, because if you're a merciful person, then even when you spank a child, you're going to do it in love and care. You're going to care about that. Even as a prosecutor, you're going to care about the fact that you sentence this man to jail for the rest of his life. You will care. There will be compassion. Because a merciful person will demonstrate mercy. God's mercy is completely just. God says to the sinner, I know what you have done, terrible things, but I love you, and by my mercy I forgive you. Now, he can do that and be completely just because the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary to pay our sin debt. Our sin is paid. God's not saying, I'll forget about that debt. It's already been paid. Now he's free to show us mercy. Folks, we have received so much mercy from God. It is so uncharacteristic of us not to be merciful. Mercy, again, is not a human attribute. People can't initiate mercy on their own. The idea is to walk in fellowship with God. If you want, you say, well, how can I become a more merciful person? I'm struggling in this area. I think a key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. It starts with the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you're really broken over your sin, you're not so condemning and critical of other people's sins. When you're really mourning over your sinfulness, you're mourning over their sinfulness too, and you're grieving with them. Therefore, if you want to become a merciful person, it's imperative that you cultivate a view of God and ourselves that helps us to have a heart that understands where these people are coming from. Understanding our own sin will not be so hard on others. Proverbs 3:3-4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. And Proverbs 14:21 says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. These verses say the same thing that our Beatitude says, the merciful are blessed. They're blessed by showing mercy. Folks, I know how hard it is because we live in a system where when somebody wrongs us, we want to see justice. But the heart of God is one of mercy. And when we look at our own relationship before God, we understand we don't want justice. You know, my kids will say, that's not fair. And I say, do you want fair? Because fair is justice. That's what's fair. You really don't want that. You want mercy. I want mercy. And therefore, we are to be merciful. It's forbearance of a wrong that's been done. It's a heart of pity and compassion towards those who have a need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Again, it is convicting. It confronts us at the depth of our sinfulness and reminds us how far short we fall, Lord. Father, we thank You that You are a God who delights in mercy. And I pray that You would give us a heart, Lord, like Yours, that we as Your children would be able to imitate You in this area of mercy, that we would demonstrate forbearance, Lord, we would dismiss an injury against us, and that we would have compassion towards those who are hurting, those who are needy, those who need mercy. Father, I ask that if this characteristic is not demonstrated in our life, or not demonstrated,